Now, today I want to continue talking about empowerment. Because it's very important for you to know that God has designed you not to be a victim, but to be a victor. Alright? So turn to your neighbor and say, be a victor. Okay? Be a victor. God wants you to be victorious. God doesn't want you to be a victim. You know, just now when they came forward and, Sarah spoke, you know, you guys can be confident on yourself, right? Square your shoulders, stand up straight. You know, God designed you to be a victor and not a victim. So last week I talked about, you know, how important it is for us to be a man. Can you say be a man? Right? I don't know how many of you have heard that Russell something. Yep. Russell Peters, be a man, do the right thing, you know, 40 cents, you don't, okay. You know, but it's really important for us to be a man, not just in a sexist sense, but for you and boys and girls, men and women, to rise up to the role and responsibilities that God has given them. So today I want to continue and talk a little bit about some of the tools that God has enabled us to be victorious, right? To be victorious and to be responsible. And one of the things that God has given us, really, is this tool known as repentance. Everyone say repentance. Most of the time when we hear this word repentance, it conjures up very negative feelings in us. We think about guilt, we think about shame, we feel a sense of condemnation even. Just the word itself causes us to feel all these things. As a matter of fact, for many people in our culture, repentance is something that we grew up thinking very negatively about. But just because this is our cultural artifact, right? It is prevailing notion of repentance. This does not mean that this is what the Bible understands by repentance. I would say most people misunderstand repentance. The Hebrew word in the Bible that's used for repentance is the word shuv. Everyone say shuv. Shuv, right? Which all it means is to turn. To turn or to turn back or to turn back from following or to repent. So very often in the Bible, whenever you see this word, to turn from your wicked ways, that's repent. Or to repent of your sins, that's turn, right? So everywhere you see this word, it's shuv, it means turn. It's got nothing to do with feelings. Repentance has got nothing to do with feelings. Be it feelings of guilt, shame, remorse, feelings sorrow. None of these things are associated with repentance itself. Repentance has to do with your direction of your travel. Okay, not with how you feel about where you're going, but about the direction of your travel. And this repentance is so important that it stands at the foundation of your relationship with God. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he began with these words in the wilderness of Judea. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is at hand. Of so many things you could say, why did he choose to use this one thing and say repent? Why did he say pray? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Why didn't he say worship? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Instead, he chose this word repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, subsequently, when he began his ministry, his message was repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus also says repent. Because this is at the foundation of your relationship with God. But how and why? Why is repentance so important and why is it something that you and I need to understand, right? First thing I want to say is this. Repentance has power. It is a power for transformation, right? When you turn, you know, many people don't like repentance because we think it makes us feel bad. But actually, repentance is a very positive tool that God has given in your toolbox so that you can defeat the enemy, you can turn, you know, I like cars, and some of these cars, they're very powerful cars, right? And of course, every now and then you hear some super powerful cars, so powerful went into the drain, right? All these Lamborghini and all these, sometimes they are too powerful for the people who drive them. But you know what? There's no point having a very powerful car with a maybe 4,000, 5,000 cc engine without a steering wheel. Right? How would you like to get, come into this car, 500 horsepower, 1,000 horsepower, only one small problem, no steering wheel. That is not a car. That's a missile. Okay? So many people in their life, they have no ability to turn. Because their steering wheel, the ability to turn is very important. So the first thing I want to say, this ability to turn is powerful. It has the power to transform our lives, to change our direction. It's far more than just saying sorry or feeling bad about something that you've done, especially when you're fearful of the consequences. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says this, "Now I rejoice." By the way, Paul has just finished scolding the Corinthians, right? He just rebuked them, scolded them, and he says this, "I rejoice, not that you were made sorry," everyone say sorry, "but that your sorrow led to repentance." This one sentence alone should tell you something very important, that the feelings of sorrow and the act of repentance are two separate things. One can lead to the other. It doesn't always lead to the other, but one, feelings can lead to repentance. So Paul says, "I'm glad that your feelings of sorrow led you to repentance." And then he continues, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So feelings, there are two kinds, okay? There are good feelings, what is known as godly sorrow. It is godly because it produces repentance. It leads you to a point where you make a change. But there's also another kind of feeling, right? The Bible calls it worldly sorrow, right? Sorrow of the world. It doesn't lead to salvation. It leads to death. It leads to condemnation. And this, I think, is the problem. Many of us, we grow up, you know, in a shame culture, right? So people are always shaming you, and so much so that you have developed a phobia. You're so afraid of anything associated with this feeling. And very often, because repentance is associated with the feeling, we run away from repentance. Right? So the feelings that you have no longer lead you to repentance and salvation. They lead you to a sense of condemnation. After you hear someone scold you, you feel terrible. You go back, you feel lousy. You want to give up. You're discouraged. You're disappointed. You are bitter sometimes, right? So Paul says, that kind of feelings, that is not repentance. That's worldly sorrow. It leads to condemnation. It leads to death. The kind of feelings you want, okay, are the ones that lead you to change and to transformation. Now the purpose, according to this text that we just read, the purpose of repentance is so that you might be led to salvation. Now salvation is this ambiguous thing. What is salvation? Well, I think salvation, you can put it this way, right? It leads you to where God wants you to be. Right? It puts you where God wants you to be. Ezekiel chapter 18. He talks a lot about repentance, but this is what he says, what God says through him. He says, "Do I," this is God saying, "do I have any pleasure that the wicked should die?" Remember, this is God, right? Now, do you have any pleasure that the wicked should die? Well, if you're honest about it, I think sometimes we kind of want the wicked to die, don't we? Right? I mean, I say, you know, in Cantonese, we say they deserve it. They should suffer for it, right? But sometimes you look at God and you think that God, being all holy and righteous, is happy to punish the wicked. God says, "Do you think I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" And God says, "No. That he should turn from his ways and live." You see, God's desire, it's not to punish people. He's not a sadist. You know what's a sadist, right? You don't know what's a sadist, right? It's not a sad person. It's someone who enjoys seeing other people suffer. God is not a sadist. He does not enjoy punishing you. If he has to do it, the purpose is so that you might turn. You might change your direction. And the reason he wants you to change your direction is because our lives are like this traveling on this highway on a dark, stormy night. You're driving your car along. The visibility is not so good, but you're heading on the road with the lights, your headlights, and suddenly you drive past this man who's dressed in white color. He's soaked to his skin, and he's waving. He's waving at you, asking you to stop. Will you stop? Will you stop? How many of you will stop? That means you all won't stop now. Okay, one person will stop. I know, if I say it's a woman, hair, long hair like this, you know, the ring kind of woman, of course we won't stop, right? But this is the guy. And then you keep driving on and on and on. But the reason he's trying to stop you is because the bridge down the road is broken, right? So the next time you stop might be in the valley. Many times in our Christian life, this is exactly what God is trying to do. He's trying to wave you down and asking you to turn. Can you say turn? Asking you to turn, to shove, Shuv means not shove. Shuv in Hebrew means to turn. But what do? We ignore the guy, right? We keep going. Because, well, maybe because we don't trust God, or maybe because we don't want to turn. So there are three things biblical repentance should lead us to, alright? And I'd like to share these three things with you. To understand that God's desire is for us to live, to have salvation, three things you need to do. First, you need to recognize. Second, you need to evaluate. And third of all, you need to turn. Let me explain what these things are. First of all, if you're going to have any success in repentance, in turning, okay? Now, all of us, we need to turn because we're not going in a good direction and God is trying to get us to turn, right? Now, if you're going to be successful in turning in your lives, whether it's your own life or someone else's life that you're trying to help, first of all, you have to recognize that God has authority over your lives. That God is supreme over your lives. To be a Christian is not simply to believe that Jesus exists or to give intellectual assent to the person of Jesus sometime in history. To be a Christian is to say, Jesus not only exists, but He is Lord over my life. That He has authority. That I yield to Jesus' direction over our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. So the first thing that you need to do, before you can even think of repentance, you must say, God, I give you the steering wheel to the car. Not as in you take out, but Lord, I let you choose where this car should go. If you do not do that, you might as well forget the rest of the sermon. Because until you make a personal decision to say, God, I'm serious enough about you, I want you to direct my life, the rest of it is going to be immaterial, right? So the first thing you need to do is you need to recognize that God is the authority in our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, the children of Israel had just come out from Egypt. They were a bunch of slaves. They were not yet the people of God. They haven't come to Sinai. They haven't entered into a covenant with God yet. And this is what it said about them. Moses is telling them, he says, you shall not all do as what we are doing here today. This is before they enter into the land, right? Every man doing whatever is right in his own eye, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, today, you're not yet God's people. You do whatever is right in your own eyes. Now, young people, I've been there. I've been young before once. I sometimes fancy I'm still young, but, you know, my hair tells me otherwise. You know, many of you are in a place in your life where you want to be your own king, right? I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I don't want anyone to dictate for my life. But if you are a Christian, then you have entered into a deal with God. You're saying, God, you are the Lord, I'm your people. Okay? So you tell me what to do. And that's very important. It's easy to say, very hard to do, because you know why? Because of youthful pride. Right? We all have pride in our hearts. We don't like it when people tell us what to do. Sometimes when people tell us what to do, we purposely do the opposite thing. Have you ever experienced this? I'm sure you're all very good kids, right? Never happened. You know, several years ago, we had this, you know, this whole situation with a pink dot, you know. You know pink dot? You heard of pink dot, right? Like this whole pink dot thing. And so, Love Singapore, as a team, they said, you know, we should ask the church members to wear white color. You know, it's kind of counter the pink dot thing, right? I mean, I'm like, okay lah, I mean, wear white lah. Anyway, every week I wear white, alright? And I don't have white pants, okay? So wear white. But then that week, there were some people in church who purposely wear pink, right? And I'm thinking, why are you wearing pink? Protest lah. You know, I know, many of us, we struggle with this whole sense. You know, the more you tell me to go left, I'll go right. Some of us got this kind of problem. That's why your mothers are very smart. They always tell you the opposite thing, you know. Don't clean your room lah. Thanks, mom. I won't clean my room. Reverse psychology doesn't work, right? God is saying that you should not live as if you can do whatever is right in your own eyes. Okay? So it's very important for you and me to yield to God. That's the first thing. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So the opposite of pride is, what's the opposite of pride? What do you think? Humility. Isn't it? We have to be humble before God. Now, what is humility? Humility is to be who you really are in front of God. You know, today, When you go on Facebook, when you go on Instagram, when you go on Telegram or whatever this gram is, you know what I mean? You never know if the person you see on the picture there is the real thing. Because they got Meitu lah, they got all this, you know, software that makes a person look different. Until one day you meet the actual person, you get shocked, you know. You know, because all along they got these nice photos. And you know what? Photos tell lies. Do you agree? Do you agree? Nah? Photos are not real. You know what? Because your photo also not real, right? So people make them look real nice. We want to look better than we are. Okay? So that's not humility. But there are also people who try to be worse than they are. When you tell them, hey, you can sing lah. Come and serve in worship ministry. No lah, I cannot sing one lah. You know, and then you go home and you sing loud in the toilet lah. Your whole block also know you're singing, right? Sometimes we try to be beyond what we are, or we try to be below what we are. Humility is to be exactly and honestly who you are. Not above, not below. It's not false modesty. Right? So sometimes we are, in our culture, we like to, no la, pai se la, don't say, but in your heart, you're very happy. That's not humility. That's modesty. Right? God is telling us, we need to be humble before Him. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, God will not despise. Okay? So, the opposite of pride in our life. And if you want God to acknowledge God, then you have to humble yourself before God. You need to learn to bend your knee before God. And say, God, I let you have the say. I may not feel like it. It's not about feelings. I let you have to say concerning the direction in my life. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 7 says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Turn to your neighbor and say, do not harden your hearts. Now what happens if you harden your hearts? You have a heart of stone, right? Stone heart. But you know, if you continually harden your heart will become immune. You become immune to the prompting of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to eat steak, right? And steak, there's only one way to really eat steak. You know how? How to eat steak? What's the correct way to eat steak? With your mouth was correct, but medium rare, right? You eat steak medium rare. Some people don't like the blood. Okay, but now, sometimes the steak is overcooked. You put it on the grill and you burn it until it's seared, right? Now, it's not steak anymore. It's like a piece of leather already. Right? Now, the conscience is a bit like this. It's tender. And it tastes good. Right? And God can mold it, can shape it. But some of us, when we continue to resist God, you continue to be stubborn. Right? Just because of your pride. Just because you want to be right. You want to be your own king. What happens is, over time, your conscience becomes like that piece of seared steak, right? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, it says, your conscience is seared, is burned. It's no longer effective as a result of your continual rejection of God. So the bottom line is, humble yourself. Do not always reject God. I know from time to time, maybe in our stubbornness we might reject God, but do not continually do it. Okay? If you accidentally bang your head in the wall one time, it's understandable. All of us at one point or another bang our head in a wall, I suppose, right? But for you to continually do that 10 times in a row is a sign of insanity, right? Or really you like banging your head against a wall. So don't do it, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't do it. Secondly, first of all, you need to acknowledge God, okay? You must make a decision. Is God God or not? Or is He just your pet, right? Is God really your God? Or is He just a pet that every now and then you bring out, you play a little while, then put back in the cage. Right? If it's really God, acknowledge Him. Second, evaluate. Evaluate your lives and take stock of where you're going. Take stock of what direction you're heading in. Now, it's not very difficult to understand God's will. You know, some people make it so difficult. God's will is very simple. God's way is a way of loving God and loving other people. Very easy. And on top of that, the Holy Spirit is given to you and me to help you know this. You know, I've been a pastor for 30 years now, right? And I've talked to a lot of people who are struggling with problems in life. One thing I've noticed is most of these people, most of the time you don't need to tell them they're wrong. They already know that something is wrong with their lives. And I suspect it's the same for you and me. Most of you already know enough to know when something is wrong in your life. When you are doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, you know it. The Bible says in the New Covenant that when Jesus comes and makes the new covenant, one of the things, you can read this in Jeremiah 31, one of the things that happens is that you no longer need anyone to tell you what is right or what is wrong. Because God will write His laws in your heart. That means that if you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, there's something almost magical. We call it discernment. That happens in your heart. When you go out and do anything, you don't need pastor to tell you this or tell you that. You don't need cell leader to tell you this. You yourself, you will know in your mind and in your heart that something is right or something is wrong. We call it discernment. So quite apart from understanding that God wants us to love Him and love other people, the Holy Spirit is given to your heart. You have discernment. On top of that, sometimes you have honest friends. Right? You have honest friends. Now, we got all kinds of friends. We got lots of acquaintances. People who want you to like them. People will like you because they hope that you like them back. But sometimes you get really good friends. Friends who are honest enough to tell you the truth. Right? You know, there was a friend of mine who, you know, after lunch he was giving us a talk. During the whole talk, he had a piece of rice stuck on his face. Right? And he was giving his talk. But nobody, every single person, nobody knows what he's talking about because every eye was fixed on that rice on his face, wondering, is it going to drop off or not? Right? Can you imagine the situation? But nobody wants to tell him. Just let him be the embarrassment. Until one fellow came out and said, hey, this rice on your face, you know? Sometimes we've got friends who just look at you, make a mess and won't tell you. But you know, occasionally, you have a friend who will come up, who maybe embarrass you, but saves you from worse embarrassment. Right? When you have that kind of friend who's willing to tell, don't run away from them. Because some of us get angry. What you tell me? Huh? Who do you think you are? You think you're very handsome? You know? And then you push away all the people who truly care about you. When someone comes and tells you something is wrong, I can assure you, most of the time it's because they care enough to tell you. These are your real friends. So you got the Holy Spirit, you got the Word of God, you got your friends. God has given us many ways to help us evaluate our own lives. Paul in particular writes a lot about a conscience, right? He talks about this conscience. There's an American Indian parable that describes the conscience like this. It is this triangle thing that's in your heart. Every time you do something that you know you shouldn't do, every time you do something wrong, the triangle turns. You see? But because it's a triangle, right? Every time it turns, the sharp edges start to poke your heart. So you feel a bit painful. I shouldn't do this already. Then you do a bit more wrong. And of course, the more you do, the faster it turns, you see? So some of us, we do so much wrong, it's like a fan inside. You've got cool in your eye. But here's the problem. If you continually do wrong, and do not stop, as the triangle turns, all the edges wear off, and now you have a cylinder. Now, you don't feel anything anymore, right? God has given you a conscience. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and helps you to evaluate yourself, don't resist Him. Don't be proud. Don't be a knucklehead, right? Be smart, because God wants to help you. Amen? Amen. Do you believe God wants to help you? Yeah, God wants to help you, alright? So, what are some of the ways in which we can evaluate ourselves? Okay, there are a couple of questions you can always ask to find out whether or not, you know, you should reconsider the direction in your trajectory. Three questions. First of all, where is this leading me? Okay, you're on the road. You're about to do something. You're in a situation or you're thinking about something, or maybe you're on the brink of the precipice. You're about to fall over. Or maybe you're at the jaws of death. The mouth is already open, saliva dripping on you, and you're standing there. And you're thinking, what should I do? Ask yourself, where is this going to lead you? Some of us, maybe too late, you're already in the mouth, the jaw already closed already, right? And then you are dissolving in the saliva and all the gastric juices. It's not too late to turn. Ask yourself, where is this thing going to lead? That's a smart question to ask. Many times, when we're caught up in a moment, when we're caught up in our passions, when we're caught up in our stubbornness, when we're caught up in pain and bitterness, you forget to ask the simple question, where is this thing going to? You just go only, right? You know, many years ago, there was this show called Titanic. I don't know how many of you watched the Titanic. Do you watch the show Titanic? Right? There's one very famous scene from the show where Jack was at the front of the ship. He was going like this, you know, and then the girl, I can't remember her name now, right, was standing in front, right? Huh? Rose, yeah, Rose and Jack, right? And then they were saying, if you jump, I also jump, right? That is stupid. Right? Why would you want to do that? Ask yourself, where is this going in your life? Don't just follow everybody. And I'll tell you, in Singapore, there are many people who just follow the crowd, follow the moment, follow their gut feeling on the moment without asking them the big questions. When I was a teenager, I was quite naughty, right? And me and my friends, we always like to play pranks on people. So we go down to Orchard Road. You know Orchard Road? There used to be a lot more people walking up and down. And so a few of us, you know, we after school, we go down to Orchard Road. We stand in front of Galleries Lafayette, you know, where is, I think now, I don't even know what you call it now. But anyway, it's near tanks, right? And lots of people. And then a few of us, what we'll do is, we all suddenly gasp together. And everyone, look. And then you notice, everyone around also look. Wow, more and more people pointing, point here, point there. We also don't know what they are looking at. We are just doing it for fun only, right? Wow, 3-4 minutes afterwards, still got people looking, you know. You know, a lot of people in Singapore are this. They don't know what they're going. They're just following everyone. Listen, you are smarter than that. Are you? Amen? You're smart kids. Ask yourself, where is this going to lead you? You're about to do something. Ask yourself first before you jump into it. Don't ask after you jump into it. Ask before you jump into it. Second, ask yourself, how is this going to impact your relationship with God? Right? You want to do something. You got freedom. You have your rights. But ask yourself, how is this going to impact your relationship with God? Sure, you can do whatever you want, but there will be consequences. So if you're going to do something, you're about to exert your independence, ask yourself, what does God think of this? How would this, do you love God? You love God, how will it impact your relationship with Him? Third of all, ask yourself, how will this impact the people around you, the people whom you love? These are important questions. You know, I mentioned before a few times I like cars, I like driving. I drive quite fast. My philosophy is, you want to go slowly, walk lah. You know? The whole point of driving is to get to places fast, right? Faster the better. But you know, every time I drive in front of Commonwealth, especially in front of Church of Savior, I drive slowly. Right? My wife thought, how come you drive so slow? I said, killing your church members is not the way to grow the church, right? Just drive slowly, you know. Also, you don't want to set a bad example, right? Church member, they want to see a holy pastor, right? Going slowly, high, you know, right? They don't want to see a crazy, you know, guy, curse this guy. Oh, it's pastor's car, you know, you don't want that to happen, right? So I'm always asking myself, you know what? I think I better think carefully about how I'm going. See, sometimes repentance needs to take place before it happens. A lot of people try to repent after something happens. You know, sometimes it's better to repent before it happens. Turn before you hit the accident. Why wait until accident then turn? Same thing in your lives. Some of you, maybe you're en route to an accident. I suggest to you, turn before you hit the accident. Amen? Ask yourself, the way you're doing things, the things that you're doing, or the things you're about to do, how is that going to impact the people that you love, the people around you? So three questions. Where is this going to lead me? How is this going to impact my relationship with God? And how is it going to impact the people that you love who are around you? Your friends, maybe even your family members. Ask yourself these questions, right? Sun Tzu, you know, is well known for having written this manual known as The Art of War. I've got a copy of it on my table because church life is like war, you know. So, but one of the sayings in this manual called The Art of War is very interesting. And it goes like this. 知彼知己,百战百胜, right? And to translate it very simply, it means you know yourself and you know your enemy. You're honest about this, you know yourself. You will fight 100 battles and you'll win 100 battles. Or you have 100 victories. Knowing yourself, evaluating yourself is very important. So young people, you may be young. I know it is uncharacteristic of young people to evaluate themselves. They have this YOLO theme, you know, you only live once, right? Do whatever you want. You know, I suggest to you, don't just be young people, be smart young people, right? Repentance is about being smart. It's not about being sorry. It's about being smart about what God wants you to have in this life. When you repent, when you take responsibility for the direction, see, God gives you the charge of your life. Your life, where you are now today, is a cumulative sum of all the decisions that you made before this. Right? You made many decisions before this. That's why you are here today. Some of them are good decisions, some of them are not so good decisions. But God has given you that charge. When you take responsibility and say, yes, God, you have given me charge of this life. And I'm going to make good decisions with your help. I'm going to make good decisions about it. When you begin to do this, you are agreeing. You're agreeing in your spirit with some powerful truths. You're agreeing that you have the power to change your course and your destiny. You know, you have the power to change your life. Sometimes we think that we have no power. Contrary to that, you're very powerful. God has empowered you. God has given you opportunities. You can. You're agreeing with the fact that you already have that power. And then you're agreeing that God's grace is sufficient for you to change. Because sometimes we don't feel we're strong enough, but you're agreeing that God is on your side. You know, when God says, I do not take pleasure seeing the wicked perish or the wicked die. Rather, I want him to change that he may live. You see, God is on your side. God wants you to succeed. You want you to succeed, God wants you to succeed. You know what I mean? God wants you to be successful. God wants to bless you with the riches of his inheritance. But for that, you need to exercise your responsibility. Do your part. Reflect on your life. Okay? Do not run away from truth. Run to the truth. You know, Proverbs chapter 27 verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Right? So, don't be afraid of criticism. It's no big deal. Don't be afraid of someone correcting us. No problem. What is a problem is we are blind to where we are going. Today, I want to challenge you to, first of all, acknowledge God as the authority in your life. Second of all, evaluate your own life. Right now, think about your own life. Not everything is wrong. Some things are just fine. God lets you do whatever you want to do. But where those areas where God puts his finger on it, evaluate carefully. Those things you need to know. The last thing is you need to turn, right? There's no point in knowing that you're heading towards destruction if you keep heading towards destruction. Might as well not know, right? So you need to make a change. And many of us, we struggle with this change because sometimes that change means you give up something that you know is wrong, but you like. You know, you've got this love-hate relationship, right? You want the bad thing and you kind of struggle. You know, many of us spend so much of our energy debating with God. I've done it myself in my life. When I was in junior college, there was a particular girl that I like, you know. A very cute girl, you know, can play piano some more, okay. Although not as good as me, but you know. So, I really liked her. I really did. You know, and I tried, you know, to go back by the same bus stop, even though it's my bus stop, not my bus stop. You know, somehow I accidentally go halfway across the country to accidentally bump into her. You know, I wanted to get on with her really well. But God was telling me, no, not this one. This is not the time. And you know what? I knew what God was saying, but it wasn't what I wanted. So I spent a lot of time debating with God, arguing on the merits, you know, trying to be very spiritual about it. But if one piano player is good, two piano player is even better, right? God, we can serve you. We can do this. You know, like God was born yesterday like this, right? You're trying to persuade God to change his mind from perfection to something less than perfect, right? But I cannot take it. Finally, she changed her mind. So what can you do, right? You know, if you don't change your mind, you don't learn your lesson the easy way, very often I found that God will teach you the lesson the hard way, right? Now, if you're a smart person, which one do you prefer? Easy way, right? So learn the lesson. Better yet, learn from other people's mistake. Don't have to make the mistake yourself. Learn the easy way. If God points out something to you, the best thing you can do, jump on it, learn quickly. But you know what? Your feelings, we're all creatures of feelings, you see. Your feelings don't let you I also know. I knew this, but I couldn't do it. It was a struggle. But we need to change. You don't change, you'll never enter into God's inheritance for you. So you need to change. Do something about it. Make a strategy to change. If you're struggling with something, right? Let's say I'm trying to lose weight. I'm trying to lose weight. Because I've been eating cake every day. And I decided that I need to lose weight. No more eating cake. But then, every night I go back, when the MRT door opens, I go out, straight away, the bakery, the smell just wafts in your face, you know. And you say, I don't want to eat cake. I don't want to eat cake while you're taking out your wallet at the same time. I don't want to eat cake. You walk into a bakery shop. I don't want to eat cake. Listen, that's not how you strategize to turn. You should take a grab cab home. Okay, take taxi home. Don't go back by the same way. You continue to do that, sure, sooner or later you're going to break down. We are humans, right? So sooner or later you're going to break down. You're going to make a change in your life. Strategize. You cannot strategize. Get someone to strategize for you. I know young people are very smart at planning things. Get someone to plan something for you. There was a guy in our church. He was an adult. Adult guy, not a youth, right? And he had what is called a gaming addiction, right? Now these guys are serious about playing computer games. I don't know how many of you are into games, computer games. A couple of you. Do you know what is? Everyone knows Doom, right? That's so easy, right? Ashes of the Singularity. Some of you know, right? Okay, this guy was super serious, right? He spent all his money buying, upgrading, you know, all this fancy stuff, not your usual gaming stuff, all the ROG stuff, or special this and all that. Okay, he's really into gaming. Then one day, he heard a sermon that was talking about, says, look, if it's not what God wants for you, God's not going to bless it. And then he went back thinking, if God is not going to bless this thing, then I don't want it. Right? So he decided that he was going to turn. He was going to make a change in his life. And you know what he did? Straight away that night, he listed his whole gaming rig on the internet and sold it. I mean, you want to really be serious about change, you got to have a strategy. Turn to your neighbor and say, have a strategy. Okay? Do something about it. Have a strategy. And the last thing I want to say about turning in your life is you have to make restitution sometimes. Sometimes you got to make things right that you have done wrong. Right? Many of us, you know, some of the things that happen wrongly are very often it is in the matter of a relationship. If you have done something wrong in a relationship, make it right. Make restitution. The least you can do is to say sorry. But because of pride, sorry can be a very difficult thing to say. Very hard to apologize. My young girl, right, when she was very young, she's very stubborn. Luckily, I'm more stubborn, obviously, because she takes after me, right? So two of us are very stubborn. When she does something wrong, we can sit down, we can talk for nearly 3 hours before punishment. Okay, so 3 hours of debating and reasoning. That's why she ended up winning all her debates in secondary school, right? Because long since young, she's been debating. So we've been debating, right? But the worst thing for her was to say sorry. So for 3 hours, we can talk and argue about right and wrong, right? But at the last moment, I'll ask her, are you ready now to say sorry? And she'll go, sorry. You know, it's like trying to pull teeth out like that. Right? Sorry, but finally, no, I can't hear that. She will finally, no, I couldn't. You're gonna keep saying until you finally I say properly. Then she'll say, sorry. And then, you know what happened? She just burst out. It's like I really pulled out her teeth like that. You know, the human pride is a very funny thing, right? Because it prevents you from making restitution. Sometimes you know you're wrong, but your face is too thin, you see? So you cannot admit it. Listen, if you want to turn, sometimes you have to make restitution. Go to the thing that you did wrong, the person that you did wrong, make it right. As best you can. Sometimes you cannot fix it. It's okay. But fix what you can fix. Alright? So 3 things you have to do. First of all, you need to acknowledge God. Second of all, evaluate your life. Third of all, turn. Turn from destruction. Turn to life. Turn to God. Now I want to end by telling you this very interesting little detail in the Bible. See, the Bible is full of laws and full of rituals and rites. And there's one section in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, that talks about all the different sacrifices, right? There are five or six types of sacrifices there. And as you read it, it's very interesting. There are sacrifices for everything, you know, for harvest, for this, for that, for all kinds of things. And in particular, there's sacrifice, there's provision for sin, when we commit sin, and for guilt, right? But when you read this very carefully, as I've done, I noticed something very peculiar. In every situation where it talks about a sacrifice for sin, it says something like this. And if a man sins unintentionally, unwittingly, then he should make this or that sacrifice. Every single time, if a man sins unintentionally, he should do this, he should do that. Now when I read this, I ask myself the obvious question. But what if he sins intentionally then? How? What sacrifice is there for a man who sins intentionally? Well, it turns out there's none. In fact, you read Hebrews, it says that, you know, if someone, he already knows the knowledge of truth and yet he sins intentionally, there remains no sacrifice for him. Wow, I say, wow. That's, you mean Jesus? Is Jesus enough for that? But it turns out, you see, you can't offer a sacrifice for an intentional sin. Sacrifices exist only for when you sin unintentionally, or when that sin that was intentional has been repented of. So the answer to what happens when you sin intentionally, the answer is repentance. And that is the reason why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So you see, it's not that Jesus died and can do anything now. I know some people preach that, but they don't understand the Bible. They haven't studied the Bible very carefully. It's actually Jesus died for everything, but your repentance is what brings you into what Jesus has died. But if you don't repent of it, you know what? You're standing outside of the grace of God. You're standing outside of the provision of God. You're standing outside of the sacrifice of God. So today, God wants you to turn back to Him. God wants you to be smart about your life. God wants you to turn away from destructive things. Amen? Would you close your eyes? Father, we want to thank you for all the young people here. I know they are smart people, God. I pray your Holy Spirit will give them discernment in their life. That you will put your finger, you will search their hearts, and you will put your finger on those areas of their life where perhaps they need to do some turning. Whether it is a big thing or a small thing, some of them today, Lord, are on the verge of that situation. Father, I pray, you open up their eyes. Ask the question, where will this lead them? Some of them already passed the threshold. They are already in that situation. I thank you, God, that your grace is sufficient. That is never too late to turn back to you. So Father, I pray for all of our young people here, as they reflect on their own lives before you, you give them this power to reflect and the power to turn. To turn from destruction and to turn to life. In the name of Jesus, we ask, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Shall we stand together to sing this song before I hand the time over?
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Soul, I live for.
Thank you for speaking to us. Will you search our hearts, reveal to us areas we need to change our mind or actions on? Can we all close our eyes? Is God speaking to you today? Is He speaking to your heart? Holy Spirit will tug at your heartstrings, and you know there's a sense that He's putting His finger on your area. Is there someone that He's calling you to reconcile with or forgive? Or to start or stop doing certain things, or simply treat someone differently? Is there something God is speaking to you about today? And I just sense some of you here feel this in your heart. I don't know what it is, whether it is a forgiveness issue. You want to forgive, but you think, hey, I can't open my hand. I cannot let go of this thing or this person. And you don't know how to open your hand. And I want to proclaim this over your life today, that the power of God is enough for you. You simply have to bring your clenched fist to Him before the throne and tell Him, God, I come before You, I commit to doing whatever You want me to do, and I will believe. And God will be the one that will empower you to let go. He will open up your hands and your fingers, but you must bring yourself before the throne. Let's pray. Father, today I lift up every person in this auditorium to You, and I ask that You give us the courage and the wisdom to surrender our desires, surrender our actions, our attitudes, surrender our thoughts, our feelings, and to simply come before You as a child to say, My Father in heaven, great is Your name. May Your will be done in my life. Give each person here in this room the strength to not give up, but to simply come before You and say, God, I'm here, I am. I'm willing to do whatever You want me to do. I'll lay down whatever You want me to lay down, because I'm Your child. And I believe that my good Father in heaven has a good will for my life. Therefore, I will hear and obey, because I trust You. So if I bless each person in this room today to enter into a new dimension of trust in You, to believe You for the faithfulness, the faithful person that You are, and not to trust in our strength. Help us to honor You in our actions, God, to keep turning to You. When we say we turn to You, God, may it be the everyday. Help us to be hearers and doers of Your word. So, God, I commit every heart to You. Will You strengthen every heart here to simply trust You, to trust You deeper, and to hear and obey. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.